Ingrid Betancourt had been a senator known for her determination to combat widespread political corruption. She was a candidate for president of her country, Colombia, when she was kidnapped by a terrorist organization that calls itself the Revolutionary Armed Forces of Colombia. For more than 6.5 years, encompassing a time period between 2002 and 2008, Ingrid was held hostage in a series of remote camps in the Amazonian jungle. During those years, her children grew up and became young adults. Her father died, and her husband started a new life with someone else. Meanwhile, Ingrid endured countless forced marches and fierce rainstorms which exposed her to the elements. She was confined in a variety of tents, shacks, and cages, and for a great deal of the time was chained to a tree by a metal collar around her neck with no protective shelter at all. Ingrid was physically assaulted and emotionally and psychologically tormented. In July of 2008, she was finally rescued by a military action which successfully used deception to bring Ingrid and 14 other hostages to safety. Remarkably, Ingrid's desire for life has not been crushed. As a way to redeem the years lost to her and to her family, she's written a book to try to share her experiences and insights with those in the world who will listen. In the book, as well as in interviews and public conversations, Ingrid reflects on the experience of captivity and on what she learned. She says, "Without freedom, you lose your compass. We are the choices that we make." And then she asks, "What's left when I'm a prisoner and I can't decide anything?" She remembers the very moment when she found her answer to that question. "I remember standing under torrential rain," says Ingrid, "chained by the neck to a tree. I had no freedom. I couldn't move, couldn't talk, couldn't do anything. I was several years into my captivity by now, but it was only in this moment that I realized I still had the most important freedom of all, which no one could take away from me. That was the freedom to decide what kind of person I wanted to be." Lifting up the contrast between life as a prisoner in the jungle and life as a citizen in Bogota or Paris or New York, she adds this comment: "In our hectic, free lives, it is so easy to forget the most important freedom of all, the only freedom that truly matters. Who do we want to be?" In the jungle, Ingrid made an important decision. "I do not want to be a woman filled with hatred," is how she puts it. "I can see what becomes of people who are filled with hate." In the months following her release, Ingrid was able to conclude, "I do not want to be chained to hatred and resentment. I have followed the path I set for myself. I have forgiven." When asked how she wants to be remembered, she says, "I hope that I will be known as someone loving and generous." Are you getting a call, Ben, or is that somebody else? All right, you just go take it, okay. Listening to Ingrid speak, it's hard to imagine encountering a person more clear-sighted, more honest and direct in her assessment of herself and others, a person more open and deliberately gracious, a person more illuminated by faith. Ingrid invites all of us to become aware of our most important freedom and to decide for ourselves who it is that we want to be. This is a decision that we have before us in happy times and anxious times, times of plenty and times of want, stressful times and peaceful times. Who do we want to be? The writers of what ultimately became our Holy Scriptures were mindful of this most important of freedoms. This morning we're going to consider a section of one letter and a piece of a song of praise, which reflect discussions and urgings and decisions to be thankful and steadfast people, no matter the external circumstances or the inner turmoil. The second letter written to the Thessalonians is a letter written to people who were anxious and very confused. They were doing their level best to love Jesus and serve him in difficult times. And believe it or not, all those centuries ago, the rumor was going around that they had been left behind. Yes, the very first rapture scare took place within the first decades after Jesus' death. The suggestion was being put forward that Jesus had already come back to gather his beloved, and if you were still here on earth, then obviously you had not been included. Imagine how depressing that would be if you thought it was really the case. And so in his letter, Paul felt a need to address the uncertainty that had been planted in the minds of his friends in Thessalonica. He wanted to be clear that this rumor was absolutely false, and he wanted to urge these relatively new Christians to be the kind of people who would hold fast to truth and faith, remain calm and clear, even when all kinds of ridiculous stories were being tossed around and given the weight of authority, and the temptation might be to give in to fear. So these are selected verses from the second chapter of the second letter to the Thessalonians. As to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together in him, we beg you, brothers and sisters, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by spirit or word or letter, as though from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord is already here. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the lawless one is revealed, the one destined for destruction. Do you not remember that I told you these things when I was still with you? But we must always give thanks to God for you, brothers and sisters, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and through belief in the truth. For this purpose, God called you through our proclamation of the good news, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold fast to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by word of mouth or by our letter. And now, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and through grace gave us eternal comfort and good hope, comfort your hearts and strengthen them in every good work and word. The writer of this letter understands that we all have an essential freedom. We can choose to be people who do not allow ourselves to be shaken, deceived, or alarmed by those who would use scare tactics to disrupt our lives. We can choose to be people who stand firm and hold fast to all the good and helpful things learned from wise teachers and exemplary role models. We can choose to remember that we are beloved of God, who extends grace and comfort and hope our way. We can draw on God's strength to help us speak and act bravely and compassionately as people of faith and goodwill. Many things can make us think that we are lacking in freedom. Illness, age, loss of resources, demands placed upon us by work or family obligations, genuine restrictions of position or circumstance. But the poetic spirit behind Psalm 145 agrees with Paul and agrees with Ingrid. Even if our lives are circumscribed, we still get to decide what kind of person we want to be. The testimony of this writer is, I've decided to be a person who thanks and praises God each and every day, now and always. I will be a person who keeps my focus on God's wondrous works. How I feel or what I might be experiencing in any given moment doesn't really come into it. The important thing is that I can and I will recite God's mighty deeds. And so here are selected verses from Psalm 145. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works, I will meditate. The might of your awesome deeds shall be proclaimed, and I will declare your greatness. And not wasting any time, the songwriter launches right in. Here is a declaration of God's greatness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his compassion is over all that he has made. The Lord is faithful in all his words and gracious in all his deeds. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The Lord is just in all his ways and kind in all his doings. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of all who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The psalm writer has composed this affirmation of faith to which, in both good times and bad times, he or she intends to hold fast. This writer wants to be a person who finds strength and peace and purpose and joy in praising God and declaring God's goodness. It's not clear within the psalm what prompted this decision, but the psalm is clear that all of God's creation has the fundamental freedom to praise God, and that freedom ultimately cannot be suppressed. One generation shall laud your works to another, declares verse 4. All your works shall give thanks to you, sings verse 10. The psalmist seems to be indicating that we live with the ever-present possibility of deciding that we want to be people of gratitude and praise. We do not have to wait for the conditions to be perfect. A 31-year-old named David Tauss affirms this truth. Just because I don't have a lot of money, he says, doesn't mean that I can't be a person who gives financial support, time, and talent for the betterment of the world. While the freedom to define our identity may be always open, experience also shows that certain crucial windows of opportunity for deciding who we want to be can open suddenly, without warning, at surprising times. A woman who had been the victim of a home invasion type of assault was in court for the sentencing of the person who had broken in and stabbed her and her two children as they slept. She and her children had survived, but obviously were rather traumatized by the experience, and this woman thought that she needed the reassurance of seeing with her own eyes that justice was done. So she went to court for the sentencing. It turned out, however, that the attacker, whose guilt was never in question, the attacker was a 16-year-old boy. She looked around the court and realized the boy's mother was present for the sentencing, shackled and in orange clothing, because the mother herself was a prisoner. She then learned that the father was not present because he, too, was in jail and could not get permission or transportation in order to be with his son at this decisive moment. The woman who had survived the stabbing experience had an almost instantaneous rearrangement of her inner thought process and emotions. I don't want to be a person who stands by while this keeps happening, she realized. I'm going to be the person who does something to break the cycle of children growing up to commit crimes at an early age because they were without the support and the guidance that they needed. For several summers now, this woman has devoted herself to organizing and leading camps for children whose parents are incarcerated. She plans the programs, she supervises the staff, she works directly with the children. Her own son and daughter are part of the volunteer staff, joining eagerly and willingly in the work. They've decided to be a family which transforms suffering and heals wounds by embracing compassionate service and risk-taking love. They are people who seek a larger justice in which no one is deprived of the freedom to claim their identity as beloved and healthy and right-living children of God because they were surrounded in their formative years entirely by a culture of death. So many voices in our world today are trying to convince us to be fearful people, closed and hyper-self-protective people, suspicious, bitter, and resentful people. But this morning, we hear these other voices whispering to us. Even in chaotic or dreadful or uncertain times, we can choose to be steadfast people, forgiving people, loving people, thankful people, generous people. We still have our most important freedom. We can go forward in faith, partners with God in working for the good of the world. Holy God, you've claimed us as your children, and we want to be people who give honor to your name. Together as a church, we want to live out your compassionate welcome to all people. We want to grow in spiritual awareness and understanding, no matter our age or circumstance or condition. We want to be steadfast and strong in faith, so that we may meet the challenges and changes life brings with hope and courage. We want to offer a cup of cold water, a helping hand, a nourishing meal, a shelter from the storm to those you send our way. We want to do our part in making the world more just, secure, and peaceful for all. We want to live your kingdom now so that we might participate in the transformation of all life until it more fully reflects your goodness and love. We therefore join in praying the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.